Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. So today, I actually had prepared a message already, but this morning during worship, it became very apparent that the Lord wanted me to share on something else. And so we totally ditched the message and basically created a new one. And I was able to, in between service, go back up to the office and kind of put some notes down, so hopefully it might flow a little better than in the morning service. I'll give you the gist. So we're starting a new series for this fall. It's going to probably take us about 6 weeks or so, maybe a little longer. And the whole point is, and this is, you know, during the summer as I was praying into this, the whole point is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us as a church? Like in this season and hour, what is the Holy Spirit saying to Solomon's Porch, Hong Kong? And just being sensitive. And the text is from Revelation chapter 2:29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so what is the Holy Spirit saying to SP Hong Kong? And my download is that there's three areas that I believe that God is speaking to us about. And this is kind of going to be the framework by which we go forward. And especially when we have this theme of come Holy Spirit, what is he saying? And I feel like what God wants to do, he wants us to reorder the way that we look and spend our time, our treasure, and our talents. And so so today, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about time in this way. And like I said, I prepared something totally different. But again, during worship, by the way, awesome, incredible worship, you know, in the first service and in this service. You know, how does God want to reorder our time? And so the text is Luke chapter 10. And so if you turn there, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 38 to 42, right? Thank you, Stephen. Stephen worked really hard because he basically made all the PowerPoint for the morning service that we changed, and then in between service, he made new PowerPoints for this service. So thank you, brother. Okay, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and thank you that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, and the Spirit, God, reminds us, Lord, of your words, God. And so we come humbly as a church and say, look, we want to listen to the words of the Spirit. We want to listen, God, to the words of Christ. So come, Holy Spirit, and breathe upon us. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I hope this can go off pretty well. You know, back in the days, some of you guys don't remember, we used to have one service at SP. And it was an afternoon service, and then we moved to a morning service, and when we moved to two services, and in the beginning, we actually asked our people to come to both services, because we didn't want the room to be so empty. Not everyone, but we asked, you know, our core leaders to come to both services. And then I felt so bad that they were listening to my message twice. And so I'd say about 80% of the time in the second service, I just created a whole new message for them. And so, like, this was kind of normal for me to do this all the time, but I haven't done this in years, or at least not, you know, in Hong Kong. I do it a lot when I'm traveling overseas in different places. But, you know, today, just had a really strong sense, and the idea, and what I felt this morning in service, the idea is I think that many of us are really distracted. I think that there's so many things going around us, so many things going on all around us, that we are distracted by so many different things. There's stuff going on at home. There's stuff going on with parents. There's stuff going on at work. I mean, there's so many things going on. And I'll preface all this by saying that I think the primary recipient of this morning's message and today's message is me. I believe that first and foremost, God is speaking to me, and then I'm just relaying this to the rest of the body. Because honestly, I mean, people have asked me during this time since I come back, hey, how was your summer? Our family we were gone for about 6 weeks, you know, a week in Korea, a week in Hawaii, and then 4 weeks in California, capped by, you know, a wedding that we did in Northern California. And usually the summer is very refreshing, but this summer it was really, really intense. And it had nothing to do with the family or anything like that. For whatever reason, this summer I was caught up in some kind of like very difficult situations with people and organizations that are actually outside of our family and outside of SP. And so I just got caught up in just drama, basically. And I mean, I was on the phone almost every single day, conference calls and all kinds of things. And I mean, there's kind of like quite serious things going on. And so I was just so busy this summer. And so coming into the year, or kind of, because, you know, I see the summer as a break that really gets me kind of ready to go to finish off the year. That's it's been kind of my flow, my ebb and flow over all these years in ministry. And this summer, I really, if I'm really honest, I really didn't get a chance to rest. It was so busy. And then, okay, full disclosure as well, you know, especially since my wife is sitting here, full disclosure, I played a lot of golf this summer. And probably, maybe to my detriment, right? So, okay. Lisa learned a new word this summer called golf widow. And so we've been talking about this, you know, a little bit. Apparently it's such a thing. And so I've just been so focused, and this is not a, this is not an apologetic or anything, but like golf has been really good for me personally. It's really been good for my humility above anything else. I'm just being honest. You know, as an athlete, I've not sucked at something for a very long time. That's double negative. That's not right, right? That's bad English. But I choose certain sports. I played it for a long time. I'm pretty good at these sports. Now it's the first time I'm doing something that I'm not good at all at. And it's actually extremely frustrating, but I find it good for my soul. And so, because I don't want to suck at it anymore, and so I kind of give my time to it, but I gave a lot of time. I'm probably, you know, more time. This is my confession, right? My wife is giving me an awesome look right now. So... So as a result of all these things, you know, coming back, and there wasn't a lot of rest. And so I come back, and, you know, to be honest, I'm a bit weary. in many ways, but I hear what the Spirit is saying. And I would say probably this summer I was very distracted, and much more so than probably any other summer break that we've ever had in all these years being here in Hong Kong. And so, again, this is primarily a message to myself, but I think that there's an audience in all of us that's out here. This is a story of Mary and Martha. You know, Mary and Martha, this obviously is Lazarus's sisters, and they have an incredible relationship. They're so friendly, so much so that their home in Bethany becomes Jesus' primary residence when he's ministering. It's either Peter's home, more Galilee, and then here it's actually Bethany. And so it's the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And there's such a kinship. This is the family that you go to and you feel so at home. You can raid the fridge, you know what I mean? You can make a mess of yourself, and the family welcomes you with open arms. This is basically that home for Jesus. And so Jesus comes in, and this is kind of the beginning of their relationship, really. Jesus comes in, and there's so much going on in this home. And, I mean, there's food to be made. There's preparations to happen. But yet, Mary just decides to take up some real estate at Jesus' feet. Martha turns to Jesus, and she thinks that Jesus is basically going to rebuke, you know, Mary, but instead, Martha gets rebuked. And Martha turns and says, "Lord, why is Mary sitting there? There's so much to do. There's so much cooking. There's so much, you know, cleaning of the home. And so much preparations being made. And why is she doing nothing, basically?" And then, you know, Jesus turns and notice Jesus is not upset at Martha at all. Jesus is not angry at Martha. You could actually hear kind of the love and the softness and the intimacy. And he says, "Martha, Martha." You know, the double, you know, denoting a kind of affection to her. And it just simply says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things." SP Hong Kong, SP Hong Kong, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which should not be taken away from her. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There are so many distractions around us. There are so many things that are taking up our time right now. There's good things too. Right, there's so much all around us. In the midst of that, we forgot, as followers of Christ, the one thing, the main thing. We got so distracted, we're so consumed in different things that we forgot the one thing. There's only one thing that is necessary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul is saying it in a different way. He's telling the church there in Corinth, and he's saying that, "I'm afraid, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds have been led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So Paul is saying basically Luke 10 to the church in Corinth. And basically saying is, who deceived you? Right, who tricked you in this season? You're focused on so many different things. Your mind has been led astray. They're consumed by other things, and we forgot the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So much going on. We forget about our Christian lives. We forget that the center of our Christian life is not necessarily serving. Right, it's not necessarily doing ministry and all these things. It's the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. right? Job number one as a follower of Christ is to love God. It doesn't really matter how great you are at all these other things. I mean, you know, you could be a great preacher, you could be a great worship leader, you can be a great missionary. You can be a lot of different things. But as a believer, our main thing, our one thing is loving God. And if that's missing, then we're in big, big trouble. Think about this. Let's say you knew a doctor. This doctor, he was an amazing cook. Oh my goodness. This guy can cook up a storm. This guy is a scratch golfer. I mean, he is an amazing golfer. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy writes poetry. You know, I mean, he's well-read, he's smart, but he's a horrible doctor. How many of you guys would go see this doctor if you needed something? Nobody. We understand this, right? In other words, his job number one as a doctor, he's horrible, but he's a great cook. Right? I mean, he's a great golfer. You know, he's great at all these other things, but his job number one, he just wasn't good at. None of us would go there. Well, Jesus reminds us of this type. In Revelation chapter 2, right, this is a letter to the church in Ephesus. This is what he writes. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You have put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and endure for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Wow. Think about this. This is an amazing church. Look what he's saying. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. In other words, this was a holy church. They were holy. They let aside men that were evil. He says, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. In other words, you have incredible discernment, right? I mean, you're holy people. You have incredible discernment, which if you have discernment, that means you also have good theology. So these guys were theologically sound in this place. And on top of that, you have perseverance. You have endured. I mean, you're holy. You're persevering. You have good theology. You know what I mean? You have incredible keen discernment. All these incredible things. But then he says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Now, you would say, like, Lord, is that a big deal? You know, is that so important to you? And by the way, the first love is not necessarily talking about kind of like your first crush or like it's not something about nostalgia in the past. The first love meaning your primary love, meaning that, like, this is everything for you. And let me tell you how serious this is to God, to a holy church, a persevering church, a discerning church, a theologically sound church. But because they have left their first love, look what he says. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you. I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, in apocalyptic literature, meaning literature of the last days, which is what the book of Revelation is, the word lampstand was always a symbolism that really meant the church. And so in the book of Revelation, whenever you hear the word lampstand, you can just immediately just replace it and put church in there. And Jesus says, because you've left your first love, if you don't repent, guess what? The church may be gone. I mean, he says he will remove, right, the lampstand out of its place unless you repent. It's so important, right? It's so important to the Lord that we go back to Jesus Christ being our primary love. Now, I mentioned before that I believe in this season, you know, what I'm downloading, I believe in this season that God is reordering our time and the way that we spend our time. And I'll kind of explain it like this. We learn these days, hopefully we have learned, that words are very important, okay? So we have to understand, words are very, very important. And because if you can change the meaning of a word, you can actually change the ideology. You can change people's mindsets. We've seen this in culture, but words over time do change. I'll give you some examples of this, okay? You know the word nice. Nice, okay? I did this in the first service. Let's see what answers we get. Now that Pastor Nate is gone, who is the nicest person at SP? Who would you say? Lisa. Oh, yeah, Lisa's good. Okay. In the first service, because Lisa wasn't here, they said P. Chris, right? So fair enough, right? Fair enough. Okay. So, yeah, Lisa, nice. Did you know the etymology of this word in the beginning? You know the word nice? You know what it meant? It meant silly and foolish. It's weird, right? Now, nice is very... In fact, you know the word silly? The word silly, when it first was introduced in the English language, actually meant worthy or blessed. They flip sides. Also, nice, like silly was, you know, is worthy, but it's totally different. I'll give you another one. You know the word awful? Like, the way I treated Sean today was awful, right? Yeah, for sure. That was mean. That's why I'm not the nicest person at SP. It's so, but you know what the word awful means? You know the etymology of the word? Full of awe. That's what it means. It means something that was worthy, or something that was worthy of awe. And people would say, like, they would see, like, the majestic mountain, they say, that is awful. Now we, you know, sometimes it means, oh, that's awful. I mean, words change. We understand this. This one I thought was interesting. You know the word hussy? I know this is a more slang. Hussy is what you call an immoral woman. You know, someone that is sexually promiscuous, a female who's sexually promiscuous, she's called a hussy. You guys heard this before, right? Not too many. Okay. Maybe it's an American thing. The word hussy actually comes from housewife. So it used to be a housewife. And so people will say a hussy was a housewife, and now a hussy means an immoral woman. And so we see words have changed over time. And so, but we've also seen it in our lifetime. I mean, words are really, really important. Because we have to be very clear how we say this. Like, for instance, like in our generation, because I know these words, we're talking about previous generations. In our generation, you need to understand there's been a very serious demonic ploy to change words. And because it captures ideology. For instance, you may or may not have known, but there's been an all-out demonic assault on the word marriage. Throughout history, marriage has always meant a union, a covenant between a man and a woman. And now the whole thing is totally changed. And so now we have the idea of gay marriage. And you guys remember, we dealt with this years ago. And we said in SP Hong Kong, do not use the term gay marriage. It's oxymoron. It actually doesn't exist. It doesn't make any sense. Because marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. That's it. Say same-sex union. I have no issue with that. Two gay people want to have same-sex union, knock yourself out. Just don't call it marriage. Now, there's another phrase, another word that's come out, and this is a precursor. I'm preparing another set of messages dealing kind of with spiritual warfare and kind of dealing with kind of what the enemy is doing around the world right now, and a lot of it is this changing words and changing definitions. And so now the current cultural fight that's happening is really based on the word women. Did you know, like you know the definition of a woman? Female. Female human being. No, not anymore. There's different. In fact, the word woman, you know, in many countries, they change the way it's spelled. Now it's not W-O-M-A-N, it's W-O-M-X-N. You're going to see this more and more often. And when you see it, just know this is spiritual warfare. And in fact, did you know there's whole definitions? Because now we're dealing with this whole transgender thing that's laid out here. And so I looked it up. I went to some websites. This is now you ladies that are here, you females, right? This is now who you are. These are the words being used. Instead of using the word women, this is what people are saying. Did you know you are now a human milk feeder? It would be comical, but it's not because it's true. This is what's being used today right now. You are also known as a uterus bearer. You are now a birth haver. You are now a lactator. You are known as a chest feeder. You're a child curator. You're a birthing person, also known as a cervix haver. Can you believe this? It would be comical, except it's true. This is in the U.S. budget, the one that President Biden passed last year. In the U.S. budget, it's the first time they eliminated the word woman in all of its definitions inside. In other words, they replace it with birthing persons. It's sad. It's happening everywhere in the Western world. And because they're changing definitions, because listen, if you can change words, you can change ideologies. I first learned this from N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian. N.T. Wright was in one of his sermons. It was so good. I want to go back and listen to it again. And N.T. Wright was saying that the same idea, if you can change the definition of a word, you change the ideology, and you can control people, you change mindsets. And he was saying this happened in Russia, and this happened previously in Nazi Germany. And N.T. Wright was saying, in fact, you can go to a German dictionary right now, and you could read the German dictionary, and there's certain words, and on the next to the words, it will say N.S., which stood for the National Socialist Party, which was a Nazi party. And even German historians, they note in their German dictionaries, right, that these are words that were changed by the Nazis. Because if they can change the meaning of words, guess what? They can change the ideology. It can change the way that you think. And again, I'm getting way ahead of myself. This is going to probably happen, you know, end of this year or next year or something. Right? I mean, it's crazy. When you think about this, that's how you do it. You change people's understanding of words, right? You change language, and what happens when you change language, right? It's ideology that takes place. Now, I just say that all to come back to this point. Words are important. So, dealing with time. I learned this summer, okay? Don't say, you know, when we talk about, oh, I didn't pray today, I didn't go to church, I didn't go to house church, I didn't. And listen, from this day forward, don't ever use the excuse that I didn't have enough time. Okay? Listen, just don't say, oh, I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to read the Bible. I didn't have time to go to church. I didn't have time to play with my kids. Don't say that. That's actually incorrect. I'm telling you, it's incorrect. Say it more truthfully. Say it this way. Just be honest and say, really simply, it didn't mean that much to me. I didn't pray today because it didn't mean that much to me. I didn't go to church today because it didn't mean that much to me. I didn't play with my kids today because it didn't mean that much to me. Because this is the truth statement. You make time for what's important to you. Okay? Turn to your neighbor. Hey, good looking. Say, hey, good looking. You make time for what's important. Do you see that? Words are important. When we say, I didn't have time, we put ourselves off the hook. That's actually not a truthful statement because you had a lot of time. You just chose to use your time doing something else. Just say it truthfully. Say, I didn't pray today because it didn't mean that much to me. I didn't go to church. It just didn't mean that much to me. It just didn't mean that much to me. Actually, this meant more to me than praying. This meant more to me than reading the Bible. Let's just be very honest as we go forward, because I think if we become very honest, it may change our behaviors. It may change the way that we do things. It's so different. I remember I was sitting at home, and usually Lisa's like really good in kind of protecting my time when I'm home, and I'm like, especially when I'm preparing sermons and things, I'm in my office, home office, and Lisa's pretty good to kind of shield me and protect my time there. But because, you know, like in the past, I've had like, you know, I remember when Elise was quite small and I'm busy away, and, you know, and you kind of, you guys at work, you guys know, you kind of get in the zone, right? So I was in the zone, I was reading, you know, I was writing and you know, preparing everything. And then, you know, she's standing right next to me. And for a long time, I didn't even notice her because I was so much in the zone. And then I look over and she's there and, you know, she wants to play with me. And you know, at first, I'm just kind of like, oh, you know, Elise, I'm really busy. The same idea, you know, I don't have time for you. And I remember I you know, kind of trying to shoo her away or something. And then, you know, when I was praying, all of a sudden, the flow stopped. You know, like the Holy Spirit, the flow just stopped. And, you know, I was just having this inner dialogue, this inner conversation, you know, with the Lord. And God says, hey, who's more important to you, your sermon or your daughter? You know, and of course I'm like, oh yeah, that's such a dumb question. Of course it's my daughter. And so then the Lord says, well, what are you doing right now then? And I have to get out of my seat. And you know, the crazy thing is, I actually have time. I just choose to do something else instead. But the question is, what's more valuable to you? Is praying valuable to you? Is having a love relationship with Jesus valuable to you? Is it important to you? Is getting into the Word and having the Bible teach us and being formed by the Scriptures? Remember the psalmist, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. But just having the word richly dwell in our hearts. I mean, even family, and at some point you got to say, well, what's more important? Don't use the excuse that you don't have time. You have time. Every single one of us, we have the exact same time. We have 24 hours every single day. It's how we use our time. And the reality is, how you use your time will really define and really explain what your priorities are in your life. Brothers and sisters, is having a love relationship with Jesus important to you? Is it? Is it important? Is praying and you know, being part of a church, you know, this... My message today was supposed to be about house church since we're starting, right? But we'll get into that and things. But there, I mean, there's something that's happening there, because simply you make time for what's important to you. Maybe we need to take a step back and say, Lord, this is important to me, but man, I've not been living this out. I'm sorry and repent in this way. Brothers and sisters, are you choosing the one thing that will never be taken away? Are we so distracted by everything around us? Are we focusing and giving our time to that one thing, the main thing, this love relationship with Jesus? So I have a challenge for you. I have a challenge for you. Today is September 1. It's great. It's the, I know it's not officially beginning of fall, but in my book, okay, summer, August, okay, September 1, we get in. We got September, October, November, December. We got 4 months until the end of this year. Social scientists tells you that it takes anywhere from three weeks, you know, to roughly like 200 days. It's all in between. But I read this one article that says it takes 66 days to create, on average, this is a European study, 66 days to create a habit, a little over 2 months. We have double that right now. We have 4 months, September, October, November, December. Can I challenge you to make Jesus Christ a priority in our life? I'm talking to Christians here, okay? In fact, if you're a non-Christian, I challenge you too. It might be a good idea as you're exploring the faith. And just to simply take back September, October, November, December, and this is just simply like this. If you're a morning person, that you spend time with God, Jesus, in the morning. If you're an evening person, if you're a night owl, then you do it in the evening. In other words, give God your best time, right? Like your prime time, whatever it may be. I'm a total morning person. Right, and so I have a very, you know, when you get older, you have these rituals. I just have a very simple ritual, and I need to wind it more. But I mean, I usually wake up quite early, roughly about 5:30. Probably too much information, but you know, I go to the bathroom. That's the first thing. sorry, just you know, and then I take a cold shower. Right, I mean, I as cold as can be, it just wakes you up. There's a lot of health benefits. And then I do 100 push-ups, right? Not all in one, but 100 push-ups. And then I just get on with my day. It's a ritual, right? Whatever ritual that you have or whatever thing that you're doing that you would just, morning person, right? Spend 15, 30 minutes every morning just in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If you're a night owl and the evening is your prime time, you spend at least 15, 30 minutes, maybe even more. I mean, just I don't want to overburden you with with 1 hour or something. It's just everyone's got different temperament. You know, hopefully it can grow into that. But just 15 and 30 minutes in the time of just praying, worshiping, reading, and meditating before the Lord, and you watch what God does. That we endeavor as followers of Christ to make the main thing the main thing. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. That we would really take the posture of Mary and learn to just simply sit at his feet and just say, Lord, you're important to me. This love relationship that I have with you is important to me. That Lord, I know I'm so easily prone to distraction, right? in so many different places, so many different things, God. Lord, I'm going to spend the time because you're worth it just to simply be with you. Amen? Does that sound like a plan? I think we can do this, can't we? We can, out of all the, you know, the time that we have, that we can spend this 15, 30 minutes just sitting at Jesus' feet. And brothers and sisters, watch what God does in our life. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. Mm-hmm. I believe the Spirit is telling our church community to reorder the way that we spend our time, our talents, and our treasures. We're going to be exploring these over the next few months. But today, in relation to our time, time is a gift from God. That's why it's called the present. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you that we reorder our time. We learn to be like Mary. We create space. We create room for God. Either morning or evening. And we learn to sit at His feet. And when we do that, every day, we're saying, God, You are important to me. You are my Lord. No more lip service. You are my God. I am Your son, daughter. I give You my best. And as a team leads us in a song, maybe some of us need to repent. We have left our first love. Honestly, I could say this summer, I'm convicted, I believe I have. Distracted by so many things, good things, but it took me away from the main thing, the one thing. Speaking to you, maybe you need to repent, but let's make room right now in our hearts for the Lord. We want to do this. We want to make room. That's just as we sang. And so if you feel convicted in your heart today, and you feel like there's something that God wants to, I just want us to take the posture of Mary. I invite you to get out of your seats and just come and just sit on the floor. Just sit at Jesus' feet and just give him space. Let him begin to move in your heart. It could be repentance, it could be things. We just come. We'll have communion. Don't worry about that stuff. But just come and let's just make some space for the Lord right now and just spend time with him. You don't have to kneel, but you know, just sit. Just take the posture of Mary. Just sit at his feet. And just take care of business. I love this song. Just make room right now. The Lord's convicting you about our time or this season. Want to lead us? Church, let's pray.
Here is where I
We're going to take the Lord's Supper. If you guys are here, you can stay here. The rest of us, if you need one, one of our ushers will make sure you get one. I'm going to read from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Lord reminds us to come to his table regularly and to come to his table reverently. And so, but the command is to examine ourselves. So maybe there are some things in our life that's a little out of order. The Lord wants to reconnect with you, and he wants to reorder our lives around him. And so as the team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to examine yourselves before the Lord. You know, repent. Ask for forgiveness if you need to. But let's make sure that we're in right standing with God because of what he's done for us. We come before him. Let's pray together. God, and Lord, forgive us for being so distracted, God, with the world around us. Good things, Lord, God, but they take us away from the main thing, the one thing. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you, God, for your blood poured out, your body broken for us, Lord. The least we can do, God, is to give you some of our time. So help us, Lord. Thank you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is a blood new covenant poured out for you. Thank you. Would you lead us back, God, to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? Lord, I confess, Lord, we confess that we become very distracted, very disoriented, very disillusioned. Bring us back to Jesus. Help us, God, to express our gratitude towards you by taking the time every single day to build a relationship with you, Lord. You are the first relationship. Help us to honor that one, God. Give us the strength, Lord. Wake us up. Keep us up at night, God, so that we can focus on loving you. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.